The theme that we're going to pick up this morning from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, is consider Christ. Because I wonder what is uppermost in your mind this morning. For a lot of people, the answer to that question will be linked to the current coronavirus pandemic and how it is affecting you. Have you already contracted COVID-19? Are you in danger of contracting it? Are you concerned about your job, your business, your income, how you will cope, all the pressures that are on you because of what is happening? Is that uppermost in your mind? Are you living with a fear of death? That's what we were thinking about last week, that it is only the Lord Jesus Christ who frees us from the fear of death by himself tasting death for everyone, the death of death in the death of Christ. But this morning, I'd invite you to consider Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, and consider Christ. We've said all along that Hebrews is a book that is focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, the Bible is calling us to fix our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ, that if the Lord Jesus Christ is uppermost in your mind, then you can know God's presence, God's peace, God's comfort, even in a day of trouble. So as we consider Christ, first of all, the Bible calls us to contemplate our heavenly calling. In verse 1, the author of Hebrews says this: "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling." Notice how he begins. He asks you to contemplate, to realize, to remember who you are in Jesus Christ if you are a believer. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, then he wants you to contemplate, to think about what God has done for you. What God has done for you in Christ, if you are indeed trusting in Christ this morning. And he says three things in particular. First of all, he calls you holy. Now, I don't know how you react, but when I read that said about me, I'm very tempted to say, who? Me? Are you talking to me? A holy brother, partaker of a heavenly calling? No, no, you must be talking about somebody else, not about me. However, we should note here that the word holy has particular reference not to a quality of life, but to a position in salvation for those who are trusting in Jesus Christ. The word remains and emphasizes being set apart for God. Thus, the basic idea of the word here is that of a set apart person with reference to God. The term holy brethren here refers to New Testament believers. Christians, saints, not some special category of Christian, but all Christians, set apart ones. Now, in ourselves by nature, we are not holy. But God views us as perfectly holy in his sight by faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to what the Bible says about this wonderful work that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. "For God has made him," Jesus, "to be sin for us," who knew no sin, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in him," that we might be counted holy before God in Jesus Christ. So if the Lord Jesus Christ is your Saviour King, then as God looks at Christ and sees him as perfectly holy and righteous, so he looks at you in Christ and sees you as perfectly holy and righteous, but only if you are in Christ. When we think about ourselves and our failings, it's hard for us to believe that we've been made perfectly holy, righteous in Christ. But we have here the clear statement of God's word that if you are a Christian, God has given Christ to you as your righteousness. You are made the righteousness of God in him, counted as holy before God in him. Indeed, the Bible says of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. How great that is. Our righteousness. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6. So our righteousness, our being treated as holy before God for salvation, is not based on something we are or something that we have done. No, our righteousness is the Lord Jesus Christ. If by faith we are in Jesus Christ, then the risen Christ himself is our righteousness. Every believer can say, Christ is my righteousness. So the perfect righteousness being counted holy, which God provides for us, is a gift. And it's ours the moment we trust in Jesus Christ as our Saviour. Before he trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, the Apostle Paul worked very hard to make himself pleasing to God. He earnestly tried to keep all the Ten Commandments. But he came to see that he could never produce the perfect righteousness which God required by his own self-effort. But when Paul put his faith in Jesus Christ, he received the righteousness which is from God by faith. Listen to how he describes it. Paul wrote this: I count all things but loss, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That's found in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Now, it's also true that when we see that Christ is our righteousness before God, we seek to become righteous, holy, in our everyday life. When we see that we are holy in Christ, made holy in Christ, then we begin to seek personal holiness in our lives. That is the sure evidence of saving faith. But there is no truth in the whole Bible more important for you as a Christian this morning than to know that you are in Christ and that he is your righteousness for your standing before God. Are you indeed in Christ this morning? Is Christ himself your righteousness? That is foundational. But then the author goes on to say a second thing about being a Christian. He calls the Christians to whom he's writing holy brethren. That means that if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not only brothers and sisters in Christ with other Christians, but it also means, and how great this is, it means that you are a brother or sister of Jesus Christ himself. He is your elder brother. You are related to Jesus. By grace, you've been brought into the family of God, and Jesus Christ is your elder brother. Then thirdly, the writer says here that you are a partaker, a sharer in a heavenly calling. Isn't that incredibly encouraging in these days of trouble? He begins this passage on the Christian life by saying, believer, this morning, you need to stop and realize who you are in Jesus Christ. There are some people who get very hung up on the warning passages in the book of Hebrews. They spend all their time thinking about the fact that there are certain things that they have not done, and they end up feeling very discouraged. But understand, my friends, this book that we're looking at is a book filled with encouragement. Isn't this an encouraging way to start a chapter? Christian brothers, Christian sisters, realize who you are. Contemplate your heavenly calling. You have been made holy, righteous before God by faith in Jesus Christ. Christ's righteousness is put to your account by faith. You've been made brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. He is your elder brother. You are fellow heirs with Christ. You are related to Jesus Christ, and you've been given a heavenly calling. Now, if you're a Christian listening this morning, you may be saying to yourself, preacher, I don't feel very holy. I don't feel like a brother or sister of Jesus Christ. In fact, I sometimes don't even feel like a distant relative of Jesus. And I don't sense that I'm a partaker of a heavenly calling. Now, I want you to understand that I feel like that sometimes too. But when the author of Hebrews says this to us, he's telling us that the Christian life must be lived by faith. If you're a Christian this morning, you must live by faith, he's saying. Sometimes you do not feel that any of these things are true about you. But if you're a believer, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, all three of these things are true of you. And even when you don't feel like it, you must walk by faith. You must stand on the promises of God. The promises of God revealed in the Bible. The Christian's life begins by faith. And it continues by faith. And the author of Hebrews is asking you by faith to believe these things this morning. Contemplate them. Grasp them. You are counted holy, righteous in Jesus Christ. You are related to Jesus Christ. He's your elder brother. And in him, you are an heir of heaven. You have a sure and certain hope of eternal life. Now, if you're not a believer this morning, let me say to you very clearly, you cannot live the Christian life unless you are first a Christian. You cannot live the Christian life by faith unless you first come to faith in Christ in a real, personal, experimental way. You must trust in Christ in order to start living the Christian life. So let me urge you and plead with you and encourage you this morning to put your whole trust in Jesus Christ for salvation and for righteousness before God. One of the problems that some people who come to church encounter is that they try to start living the Christian life without ever having trusted in Christ in the first place. But you can't live the Christian life that way, because the whole of the Christian life not only begins, but continues, and it's brought to its ultimate conclusion by faith. So put your faith in Jesus Christ and contemplate, believer, this morning, contemplate your heavenly calling. The second thing that these verses tell us to do is to consider Jesus Christ. Consider Christ Jesus. After encouraging us, the author here says, he says to us, as we turn our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, he tells us, I not only want you to realize who you are, I want you now especially to consider, to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. I had a great Christmas present last Christmas. It's called a planetarium. It means that I can sit and look up as a picture of the night sky is projected onto the ceiling of my bedroom. My grandchildren love to come and see the stars. Granddad, they say to me, put on the shooting stars in the night sky. It's great to consider the stars in the sky. And the Bible tells us they're all made by this sovereign Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. He made the stars also, and he holds them in place by his mighty hands. But there's something worth considering greater than the stars in the night sky. Look what the author of Hebrews here says in verse 1. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. The author of Hebrews is telling us, consider Jesus. Fix your mind, your thoughts on Jesus. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Dwell on him. Meditate on him. Reflect on him. Focus on him. And notice he brings two things particularly to your attention. He says that Jesus, who is the object of your faith, because Christians don't take a leap in the dark. Our faith is on a real person, a living Saviour, Jesus Christ. Here's the object of your faith, he says, Christ Jesus. Now, consider him. He is the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now, what does that mean? An apostle is someone who is sent out by someone as their representative. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's apostle to us. I'm going to read some verses from John chapter 17, and verses 1 to 3, which describe the Lord Jesus Christ as the apostle, the one who represents God to us, God's representative. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The Lord Jesus Christ, God's apostle to us, God's representative to us, sent to us. Furthermore, a high priest represents, by God's appointment, his people to God. So the author of Hebrews says that the Lord Jesus Christ is both the apostle sent from God to us, and he is our representative before God. In other words, Jesus Christ is the mediator we need. He is the go-between that we need in order to have communion with a holy God. He's the one who represents God to us and us to God. Now, how does the Lord Jesus Christ do that? He doesn't do that by texting us from the realms of glory. What he has done is he has come, as it were, in our flesh, our human nature, our life, yet without sin. He lived among us, fully human, fully divine to be sure, but also fully human, a real man. And as our apostle and high priest, Jesus in our flesh and blood now is the object of our faith. And what does that mean? It means that the Saviour that we trust in is the Saviour who was humbled in our flesh. A famous preacher, great preacher, Charles Simeon, once said that it is by the knowledge of Christ as humbled that we attain salvation. At Kensett Evangelical Church, we are completely and fully committed to, we believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is true God, because Jesus Christ himself and the whole Bible teaches it. But that fully divine Jesus Christ was also fully human. And not only fully human, but he humbled himself on our behalf. So it is the fully divine Jesus who was fully human and who humbled himself, who is the object of our faith and the hope of our salvation. You notice that there are many questions, for example, in the book of Psalms in the Bible. Psalms is a book of songs. There are lots of questions. Why? Why, God? What? What is happening to me? What, God? How? How can this be allowed to happen to me? How is this happening, God? And from the midst of our troubles in this current coronavirus pandemic, sometimes we cry out, why is this happening? God, what are you doing? God, how are you in control? Why? What? How? We ask God questions. But the author of Hebrews wants us to understand that when we pray to God, Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, he knows and understands those questions. Knows and understands them from the inside out, because he himself cried out. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, if it is possible, could you take this cup away from me? On the cross, Jesus Christ cried out, my God, why? All the questions we cry out, he understands, because he asked questions too in the days of his flesh. He cried out to his Father. It is that fully human Saviour that you trust in for salvation. And it is that fully human Saviour who accomplished salvation for all who trust in him. So the author of Hebrews not only wants you to reflect on who you are in Christ, he also wants you to reflect on and to consider who Jesus Christ is. The apostle and high priest of your confession, do you this morning confess Jesus Christ, my Saviour, my King? The apostle and high priest of my confession. There is a poem which calls on Christians to consider Jesus Christ. Consider him, it's called. When the storm is raging high, when the tempest rends the sky, when my eyes with tears are dim, then my soul, consider him. When my plans are in the dust, when my dearest hopes are crushed, when is past each foolish whim, then my soul, consider him. When with dearest friends I part, when deep sorrow fills my heart, when pain racks each weary limb, then my soul, consider him. When I track my weary way, when fresh trials come my way, when my faith and hope are dim, then my soul, consider him. Clouds or sunshine, dark or bright, evening shades or morning light, when my cup flows o'er the brim, then my soul, consider him. So first, contemplate your heavenly calling. Secondly, consider Christ Jesus. And then thirdly, celebrate as a child of God. The author of Hebrews wants you to celebrate as a child of God as you reflect on what Jesus Christ has done for you and as you contemplate your heavenly calling. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verses 2 to 6. We see here what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 3, the writer says this, "For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honour than the house." The Lord Jesus is the builder of the house. He is the builder of the household of God. Now, when we think of a house here, we shouldn't be thinking of building. We should be thinking of people. Some churches have this sort of sign outside of them at the moment. Kensett Evangelical Church is open, but our building is shut. What that means is that though the church building that we normally use is shut and we're not able to go there because of the current lockdown, the people of God, the true church, which is people, are trusting in Jesus Christ and living for him in all the different situations and circumstances in which they find themselves. The people of God, the true building, they're still there. And they're still there in all their scattered circumstances at the moment. But the building is shut. That's an echo of what the Bible is telling us here. That Jesus is the builder of the family of God. People. Now, Moses was faithful to minister in the household of God. Moses was faithful to minister to the family of God. But, says the author here, Jesus created the family of God. And it's here that very often interpretations of Hebrews begin to go seriously astray. It's often alleged that these verses amount to a contrast between the inferior administration of Moses and the superior administration introduced by the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles. But that is not what the author is really saying. You can see that clearly enough for yourself. There's one house of God. Moses served in that house, but Christ Jesus builds it. And we are likewise part of that house by faith in him. And if we continue in faith to the end, Moses was never anything more than a servant in the house that Christ builds and over which Christ rules as the Son of God. Furthermore, even Moses pointed away from himself to the Lord Jesus Christ who was to come. That's a point made over and again in the New Testament. Jesus said that Moses spoke of him, and Moses' message was the same as his own: salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Believers today belong to the same house to which Moses belonged and in which he served. The continuity of the church in all ages of the history of salvation is a fundamental assumption of this author. There is but one people of God. people who in all ages are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. So Jesus built the household of God, and he's still building it as people come to faith and trust in him in all the nations of the world. And in his life and death and resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ created a people for himself. On the night in which he was betrayed in the upper room, what did Jesus say to his disciples? He said to them, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." He's speaking of building the household of God, building a people for God, building the family of God. The author of Hebrews wants us to celebrate, to rejoice in that. "Do you realize what Jesus is doing?" he's asking. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ, he's made you part of the family of God forever. Now, we see some beautiful houses in this area of London. But sometimes inside those beautiful houses, there are broken families. One of the disturbing things in the current lockdown has been the rise in reports of domestic violence. And the government and the police have introduced all sorts of measures to try and deal with this problem. Inside beautiful houses on the outside, but inside broken families, even violence. But Jesus is building an eternal home as he saves people, and he makes them beautiful, not on the outside, but from the inside out. I was once asked this startling question by a judge who came to do postdoctoral research in Sheffield. She'd come from China, and when I asked her if she was interested in studying the Bible, immediately she responded that she was very interested to study the Bible. And when I asked her why was she so interested to study the Bible, this was her answer. She said, "I want to find out why it is that Christian judges are the hardest to bribe." Why are Christian judges hard to bribe? And I began to explain to her, and she studied the Bible for many months. It's because God has done something inside, in the heart, that works itself out into the whole of life. Christians being changed from the inside out by a powerful, mighty work of the Holy Spirit. As Christians celebrate with wonder and joy and excitement what it means to be a child of God, notice what the author of Hebrews says here in verse 6. He says, "Whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." Here's one of the conditional passages in the book of Hebrews, designed as an encouragement, not as a discouragement. These words are designed to motivate, not to demotivate. The author of Hebrews is saying, "Christian, don't give up. Don't quit. Don't stop. Keep going in the Christian life." He's urging you to pursue perseverance to the very end, because he's so realistic about the Christian life. Don't quit. Sometimes it is hard. But set your eyes on what this morning? Your eyes may be set on the problems of the pandemic. But he's saying, set your eyes on the rejoicing of the hope that you have in Christ. Do you do that often? In the midst of troubles that are threatening to overwhelm societies at the moment, if you're threatened with being overwhelmed, deliberately set your hope in Jesus Christ. Set your eyes on him and on the hope that you have in him. C.S. Lewis once said that reality, looked at long enough, is unbearable. There was a headline last Sunday: a top emergency room doctor battling on the front lines of the coronavirus outbreak in New York died by suicide. That was a headline last Sunday. Dr. Lorna Breen, the medical director of the emergency department at New York Presbyterian Allen Hospital, died in Charlottesville, Virginia. In the days leading up to her death, the 48-year-old doctor reported to family members a series of traumatic scenes she'd witnessed working in the Manhattan Hospital, including an onslaught of patients dying in front of her before they could even be removed from ambulances. That reality, looked at long enough, became unbearable. And tragically, she took her own life. You stare at the way things are at the moment for long enough, and it will depress you. It will make the situation seem unbearable. The most cheerful and naturally buoyant of us will be cast down if we look at things for long enough as the way they are. But if you fix on Jesus Christ and the hope that you have in him, what a difference that makes. If you focus on the current pandemic long enough, you'll give up. But by way of contrast, the author of Hebrews is saying to you, look at where your hope is. In the midst of the current crisis, lift your eyes up and look at the hope that is set before you. Do you have this hope? What is your confidence and hope this morning? Some people's confidence and hope is in themselves. But my friend, your self-confidence that you can make it alone and find your own way to heaven is the road to disaster. The confidence and hope that the Bible speaks of is professing and living out the belief that salvation and acceptance before God is through Jesus Christ alone. It's confessing Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. That's your hope. Now, it's not yet been fully realised, and yet your confidence and hope, if salvation is by God and for God and God alone, it cannot fail to come to pass. And we have the historical proof in the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived the life we could not live, died the death we deserved to die, and then rose triumphantly from the dead. Jesus is our hope, and that hope will not, it cannot fail. We celebrate this morning that our hope is in the unstoppable, almighty Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who saves to the uttermost all who put their faith in him. The benediction for this morning comes from the Epistle of Jude. Let's pray. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus and to eternal life. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.